This is Christian Questions.
Winston Churchill once said, "Courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk, and you listen, and then you talk, and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we're truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us here on this fine, cold Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan. What's happening?
Well, Rick, our question for this morning is, can we know the mind of God? Part 1. And our theme text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him.
Okay, so the question, can we know the mind of God? And here's the thing, folks, we all know, we all realize, we all agree, God is almighty. He is all-knowing and all-seeing. We believe that he is the very embodiment of wisdom, justice, love, and power. As our creator, we believe that he has a plan, a detailed plan that he will see accomplished for the good of all mankind. Now, how do we think that we know these things? Well, the Bible. We believe that his plan and his details are revealed in the Bible. Now, depending upon our brand of Christianity, we will come up with several contradictory interpretations of that plan unless, you see there's a caveat, unless we're willing to subject our understanding to a rigorous series of tests that will point us to truth and not tradition. Five, count them, five rigorous tests, five ways to find the mind of God in Scripture. So, folks, the question is, are you ready?
Well, Rick, I was thinking about your opening, and I was thinking about all of the baggage to today, starting with the Dark Ages of error, and even some of the error accepted by Protestantism.
Mm-hmm.
Also, tradition, as you already mentioned, and ceremony, and translation issues. There are a lot of challenges.
There's a lot of reasons why things are so confused.
Yeah.
You're right.
Yeah.
And what we want to do this morning, folks, is something a little bit different. Usually we pick a topic and say, okay, let's take that topic apart. Somebody, and I'm not sure who it was, but somebody several months ago suggested to me, you know, Rick, why don't you do a program on the idea of how to actually study the Bible? Because, you know, you do it all the time, and that's great, but why don't you do a program on how it all works? And so, Jonathan, this morning what we're going to do is reveal all of our secrets.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. And here's the thing. Studying the Bible is not something, if you just pick up and read the Scriptures, I think there's a blessing in that, but you're not going to really, really get what the Bible is about. So we are going to reveal all of our study secrets to you all. This is more than a one-part program. We've got at least two, maybe three-part series on this of knowing the mind of God. And we're going to be talking about actually five different testing grounds of Bible study and how we personally implement them and for your benefit as well. So, folks, this is a real how-to session this morning here at Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick, and it's about how to study the Bible and have it make sense. As a matter of fact, that's a great little phrase. What was that phrase?
It was how to study the Bible and have it make sense.
And there's actually a booklet written by that name, How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense.
So we got these keys from this booklet.
Right, right. And let's understand, these five testing grounds, we didn't make up. We're not that smart. Come on. But we did adopt them, and we do use them on a regular basis. So if you would like a copy of that booklet, How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense, we'd love for you to call in. We'll send it for you free of charge at 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And you can also email us at rick@christianquestions.net, and we will get that booklet out to you.
Okay, so let's get started with this, Jonathan. And just one other little thing before we actually get started. When I was a teenager and I was a Christian growing up, I had an uncle who was not a Christian but had a lot of influence in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I was having some charged discussions with him as a very excitable young man. He was a lot smarter than I was.
Okay.
I talked myself into several corners. And he said to me during all of that, because he understood my passion for Christianity.
Right.
And he wasn't out to squash it. He was out to challenge it.
Neat.
And he basically said to me, he said, you know, make sure that you argue for the truth and not something that you think is right. Find it out.
Ooh.
And that stuck with me
ever
since then.
That's wonderful.
So
great
this
advice.
It really was. And so for me, this has been a personal mission for my entire life. For the last, 40 years or so since that particular experience. So our first testing ground is exhaustive topical examination.
Topical.
Examination of every scripture on a given subject. So in other words, taking the Bible in all of its, 1,500 pages, whatever it is, and saying, what is every single scripture on this particular subject throughout this entire huge book? Now, in the information in which we live, it's a lot easier to do this than it ever was before.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and we'll talk about how. So, what do you need to do this?
Well, what we need is to pass our personal scriptural understanding through this test.
Okay.
An exhaustive, unabridged concordance of the Bible, the Strong's or the Young's, are examples. And a willingness to weigh the evidence.
Okay, and that's the key, is what we want to do is we want to make sure we have the willingness to weigh whatever the evidence is so we can figure it out.
Even if it's not what we thought.
Right. That's a big thing.
It is. You know, could our faith be based on credulity?
Right. Could our faith be based on what somebody told me and we never bothered to look into it ourselves,
yeah,
even if it didn't make entire sense to us?
Right.
And, you know, that's the thing. And as a Christian, that's what we really want to be focused on. And it's not just something we're telling you should be focused on. This is something the scriptures tell us we should be focused on. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16.
Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness.
So, in the King James Version, in that verse, Jonathan, where it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God,
mm-hmm,
the word actually in the King James Version is study, to show yourself approved to God.
Gotcha.
And the word actually does mean to be diligent, to really apply yourself, to present yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Dividing it?
Well, in other words, figuring it out. So what that really means is the word of truth can be wrongly divided very easily.
Ah.
And so our job, our mission as Christians is to not only be footstep followers of Christ in our character, which is an enormously big responsibility.
Oh, it is.
But it is also to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand why it is.
So being in harmony.
Yes, exactly,
okay.
Exactly. Right. So we're going to give you an example of this first testing ground of study of the Bible, exhaustive topical examination. Let's begin with the Old Testament, and let's take a look at the subject of hell. Now, another caveat here, Jonathan. This program is not about the subject of hell. We're using that subject as an example of how to do this exhaustive topical examination of the Bible.
Okay. All right.
Okay. So let's take a look at the Old Testament. What is the word for hell in the Old Testament?
It's Sheol.
Okay.
And the word in the New Testament is Hades.
Okay. So the word Sheol, and it basically means covered over, essentially. All right. Now, here's the interesting thing. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol, that's the only word that's ever translated hell in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's a few other words, so
right,
it's
right,
a little more complicated.
Mm-hmm.
But the word is translated grave 31 times in the Old Testament.
Okay.
It's translated hell 31 times.
Mm-hmm.
And it's translated pit 3 times.
So in this topical examination, we needed to know that.
Yes.
Because we wanted to cover every scripture,
exactly,
in the Old Testament that has that word.
Now, we're not going to read 65 scriptures here on hell, but we will read a few just to give us a sense of this particular word in the Old Testament and how it's used, because this is what you do with topical study. The first scripture we're going to look at, and we're going to look at a little bit of the context of it, is Deuteronomy 32, 21 to 23.
They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will send mine arrows upon them.
So, boy, that sounds a little bit ominous there, doesn't it?
It does.
You know, but it's talking about the fire of God's anger burning unto the lowest Sheol. Okay, I'm going to do a word substitution there,
okay,
going back to the original Hebrew word. Now, it's interesting, and again, we don't have time for this. That's why we want to encourage you to get involved in Seeker Rewind, the full edition, free service at ChristianQuestions.com, because this scripture, Jonathan, is actually referred back to in Romans 10, 19 to 21.
Oh, interesting.
And it's relating to Gentiles coming to favor, verifying that the language here is actually symbolic language.
Oh, interesting.
Which is another testing ground of Scripture.
Which we're going to do later.
Which we're going to get to at another time.
All
but
right.
Seeker Rewind, the bonus material this week, will have an explanation of all of that, so it's easy to understand. So that's the very first use of the particular word Sheol in the Old Testament, where it's translated hell. Let's go to Psalms. Psalms 9:17.
The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God.
And now, there are definitely different perspectives on the concept of hell among Christians.
There are. Yeah.
And so for those Christians who believe that hell is a place that bad people go, at a place of torment and torture, you can take that preconceived idea and you look at this scripture and you say, aha!
It fits.
It fits.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And we don't believe that.
No.
But, and we'll get into that in the next segment. But you can see how it would fit into that preconceived idea.
Right.
Let's go to Psalm 55, 15.
Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them.
And you look at that one and you say, look, you're on a roll. Okay, you did this Deuteronomy thing that's talking about God's anger burning. Of course, we know that's symbolic by looking at the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But now you've got these two Psalm scriptures that are talking about bad people going down quick into hell because, again, according to that perspective of Christian doctrine, that is what they expect to see happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's saying, see, it's proving the point. It's proving the point. Okay, hold that thought. Let's go to one more scripture, Proverbs 27, 20.
Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied.
Again, you look at that and say, you see, you've proven our point. I don't know how you can say it's different when you're quoting all of these scriptures. I mean, there's four scriptures right there in a row that talk about hell and the idea that it's all about bad people. Okay, bad people, hell, seem to go together, right?
Yeah,
that's
what it sounds like.
And you know what? You're right. That's what the scriptures say. The question we have to ask ourselves, is that all that the scriptures say?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God, Part 1. Coming up, so far, hell or Sheol seems to be for bad guys. Is there more to it than that? What do translators do for good guys? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God, Part 1? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And Jonathan, this morning, this is a how-to program. This is about learning how to study the Bible by implementing, there are actually five testing grounds, if you will, of study. We only have time, we won't cover all five today.
Right, we'll only have time to cover two.
Right, but and folks, this is how we have learned to study the Bible.
So we're revealing all our secrets, Rick?
Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And the other important part of this, Jonathan, is we didn't make any of these things up.
No, we didn't.
We didn't think any of these things up. We didn't even observe any of these things. Personally, I was taught, look, Rick, if you're going to learn the Bible, this is how you do it. So that's why this is so valuable, because it doesn't come from us. We're just the conduit to bring it to you, to let you know how we believe this, the Bible can be understood as one big harmonious dictation of the plan of God. That's the way we're looking at it. So our first testing ground is the exhaustive topical examination, which means looking up every single scripture on any given subject throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And by doing so, you can gather an understanding, because you're looking at a much bigger picture.
Yes, yes.
So we're using the concept, the topic of hell, as the example. In the first segment, we read several scriptures where hell in the Old Testament comes from the word Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
And every time we read hell in the first segment, it was about bad people.
Yes.
Okay, now let's continue. The next scriptures that we're going to go through also have the threat of Sheol. Okay, that's the Hebrew word. So let's find out what the difference is. This is Genesis 37, 35.
And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave until my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him.
Well, you didn't say hell.
No, I said the word grave.
Why?
It's the same word, Sheol.
So it's exactly the same Hebrew word.
The translators made it grave instead of hell.
So this is about Abraham talking about dying. Now, he's a good guy.
Yeah, he's a good guy.
So it's interesting. You've got grave. It's the exact same Hebrew word, though.
Right.
Well, let's see if there's another example of that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6.
The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up.
So that's an interesting scripture, because it's saying God brings down to the grave, and I'm presuming that that's
the word Sheol.
That's the word. And it says he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up, which gives an idea about resurrection.
It does indeed, Rick.
So obviously you have, now if it's the same word as the word that in the first segment we read the scriptures were translated hell,
mm-hmm.
You know, Christians don't believe that anybody's going to be brought up from hell once they're there.
You're right.
So, but it's the exact same word. And folks, this is exhaustive topical examination of scripture. Let's go to another scripture, another scriptural example, Job chapter 14, verse 13.
Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me.
Okay, now this is interesting, because the word grave here is the same word.
Yeah, Sheol.
Are you sure?
I'm positive.
You're absolutely positive.
Yes.
And how do we know that you're positive?
Because using a concordance, you know exactly what that word is and how many times it's used and where we can find it.
So you're positive not because you want it to be that way.
No.
You're positive because you looked at the cold, hard facts of the matter.
Exactly.
Okay. See, and that's an important part of understanding how to study the scriptures. If we want to know the plan of God, if we want to know...
We have to be unbiased.
Yes. If we want to know the mind of God, and we believe it's revealed in the Bible, then we have to be willing to approach that and take away all of our preconceived notions and say, what is the Bible really trying to tell me here, but I might not be listening to? You know, we got our fingers in our ears. I'm not listening. we can't be... That's from The Princess Bride, incidentally.
Okay.
It's one of my favorite movies of all time.
Yeah.
You'll see shortly.
Oh, yes, we will.
Okay, so Job is actually praying to go to Sheol, which is translated here the grave, but elsewhere translated hell.
Exactly.
He's saying, God, hide me in the grave.
But then remember me later.
Right.
Resurrection. Again.
All right, Psalm 49, 14 and 15.
Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me.
So,
Selah.
Again, you have the grave 1, 2, 3, 4 times in those two verses.
Yeah, and then a picture of resurrection again.
So there's a consistent picture here of death and resurrection.
Yes,
death and resurrection,
absolutely.
Death and resurrection. But it's using the same word as his other places translated hell.
Exactly.
In the Old Testament. Okay,
yep.
One more.
Okay, that's Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes.
So this is a real interesting scripture, a real interesting prophecy. It says, O grave, O Sheol, I will be thy destruction. So is God saying he's going to destroy Sheol?
He's going to, yes, he is. He's saying that.
So, and that word Sheol is the same word translated hell in other places.
Yes.
So folks, what's this telling us about how the scriptures read, about the mind of God, about understanding the mind of God? So we've got these two sets of scriptures, Jonathan. The first set of scriptures we read in the first segment with the word Sheol all translated hell.
Yes.
And now this set of scriptures we just read now with that same exact word translated grave.
Yes, but the first set generally refers to people considered evil, Rick.
Okay.
And the second seems to refer to those considered good.
Okay, so you have... Now, why would that be? Because the word is the same word.
And exactly.
The answer is because that's translation. See, when you're reading a translation, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, the translator has a bias toward the way things
or
ought to
prejudice.
Be.
Prejudice. Right. Sure, sure.
Okay, so we've got hell, grave. Sometimes bad people are talked about, and it's always used as hell in the Old Testament.
Yep.
Good people are talked about, it's always used as grave. And if you look those up, you look at your concordance, look up every single one, you're going to find that's what the pattern is. Because that's what exhaustive, topical examination of scriptures does. So in both evil and good cases, the exact same word is used. Where does that bring us? It helps us understand that there's a contradiction, not in the text, but in the translation
right.
of the text.
Right.
Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
We want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page and our blog. Go to ChristianQuestions.com or tweet us at CQNetRadio.
And also with Twitter, Kathy was telling me that you can send a personal tweet and get a personal response on Twitter.
Awesome.
So, and she's really excited about that. So Jonathan, I want to just diverge for a moment here because we're talking about words and how words have a meaning, but sometimes we're not sure that the meaning is what we think the meaning is.
Uh-huh.
Okay? So I'm going to go to one of my favorite movies of all time.
Of course
some,
you are.
Some of you might be groaning and saying, oh, come on. But this is from The Princess Bride. These are separate clips about a specific word that comes up over and over and over again in this movie. It's such a funny movie. Anyway, let's listen.
Why are you doing that?
Making sure nobody's follow us.
That would be inconceivable. Stop doing that. We can all relax. It's almost over.
Yeah, sure. Nobody's follow us.
As I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable.
He's climbing the rope. And he's gaining on us.
Inconceivable.
You've got very good arms.
He didn't fall? Inconceivable.
You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
But see, that makes the point. He keeps using this word, inconceivable. Well, I don't think that word means what you think it means, because every time you use it, something else happens that you say couldn't possibly happen. And that's part of, again, a little bit of humor to round this out. But that's part of understanding the scriptures and what they mean. So, you know, back to the scriptures, back to the concept of the word Sheol in the Old Testament translated both hell and grave, and we're going to get to it translated pit in a little bit. There's three points that we need to consider here. Because, okay, if you say it's translated two different ways, specifically, which way then would you lean towards? Which way do you think has more weight and more power to it? Well, let's consider these points. First of all, in Genesis 37:35, and you read that one already.
Mm-hmm.
That was the first one from this segment.
Right.
That's the first use of the word Sheol in the Old Testament, and it's used as grave three more times in Genesis. Deuteronomy uses the word, use of that word Sheol, where the translator assigned it the word hell as its meaning. So the precedent for the concept of grave was set long before the idea, translation idea for hell came into place.
Okay.
So you follow me on that?
Yes.
It started out as grave, and then you have this translator deviation, which comes actually long after that first use. The word is also translated pit three times. Let's take a look at one example of that in Numbers 16:33.
So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol.
And in King James Version, it says to the pit.
Mm-hmm. And the earth closed over them, and they perished.
And that word literally means destroyed.
From the midst of the assembly.
Okay. So, and it's interesting because it's only translated pit three times.
Yeah.
And it's sort of a neutral idea.
Okay.
It doesn't give you a sense of a good guy dying and going into the grave.
Okay. Or a bad guy
dying and going into some kind of a hell.
Mm-hmm.
It just says it's a pit. It's a hole in the ground. And if you remember, this is when this is with the earthquake with the sons of Korah, I think.
Oh, yes.
And literally what happened? The earth opened
up.
They fell in, and it closed up over them.
And killed them.
And killed them.
Yep.
Okay? So it's giving you a very neutral sense. And so that same word is translated pit three times. So this translation helps us to get the true meaning, the better meaning, especially the idea of being buried or covered over. It's very dramatic in that sense.
Yes.
So, you know, we've got the idea that Sheol is translated grave as the precedence. It's also translated pit that helps us get it. The third point, because we know that God has judgment clearly in hand, I think we can understand what the word really means. Let's look at Romans 2, verses 5 and 6.
But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds.
So when you have that New Testament scripture, okay, it's talking about judgment. Many Christian denominations look at the concept of a burning hell as judgment.
Right.
But what Romans 2 is saying is that God has judgment already in hand without mentioning or a need for the burning hell kind of a thing.
And it's for each person.
Right.
Good or bad.
So it's customized judgment, basically saying who will render to each person according to his deeds.
Right.
So what we see when we look at this, and again, this is an example. Our study this morning, folks, is not about the concept of hell. We're touching on it in these first few segments because it's important to understand what exhaustive topical examination of the scriptures really is.
And if you would like a copy of the booklet, you can call us.
And what's the name of the booklet?
It's How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense. And call in at 866-985-4255 or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
And that booklet, Jonathan, it was not written by either you or I.
No.
But it does teach us how to study the Bible. It introduces five ways of going through Scripture to really try to figure out what the mind of God is and how it's revealed in Scripture.
And this is just the first, and
right.
There's so much more.
Right, right.
It's so in-depth.
Yeah, it really is. It's a wonderful, wonderful study tool that you can use to help in terms of understanding what the Scriptures really are all about. So what do we have so far, Jonathan, is we have this first tool, the exhaustive topical examination. And again, that's using a concordance to look up every single word, or every single Scripture, rather, that on a particular subject.
Right.
And you can do that by saying, okay, I want to study the subject of hell, for instance. If you look up the word hell in the concordance, it's going to list out all of the uses of hell in the King James Version.
Every one of them will
right?
be there.
But it's also in the Strong's Concordance assigns a number to that word.
Yes.
And it also tells you how it's otherwise translated. So at the end of the definition, when you look up the definition, it says, you know, it says hell 31, grave 31, pit 3. So you say, okay, now let me look up the word grave. And when you look up the word grave, you're going to see a listing in the Old Testament of 31 times when you look up that word.
Right.
And
because you'll see that same number.
Exactly. So it is a way to reference what the scriptures actually, the original language of the original scriptures was actually saying and getting around the translation errors that inevitably existed over time. And that's why this is such an important tool, testing ground for our doctrinal belief. Because, okay, we believe in certain things because we read scriptures that say them. And a great example of that was in the first segment, you know, you have these scriptures say bad people go to hell. That's true. In the second segment, what we've talked about is good people go to hell because it's exactly the same place.
Right.
But it's just translated grave.
Correct.
That's true. They're both true. What does that tell us about our study and understanding the mind of God?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 1. Coming up, now a testing of the test. Does this meaning and method prove true in the New Testament?
Aha!
If so, we're good. If not, that's next.
Now what?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 1. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And Jonathan, as we go through this, we're going through a real how to study the Bible format this morning and revealing all of our secrets.
That's right.
Okay. The methodology that we're talking to you about are things that we have been taught, not things that we figured out because we're not that smart, but things that we have been taught to apply to our own personal Bible study. And it really does help to reveal the mind of God and the plan of God when you take these things and you apply them. And, you know, just, you know, we're talking about topical examination of scriptures, the exhaustive, and it can be exhausting.
Yes, it can.
But, you know, the theme scripture is interesting. He made us to know the mystery of his will. And you say, okay, what could that possibly be? Well, apply this topical, exhaustive topical examination to that, and you'd be surprised at the kinds of things you can find out.
That's right.
Okay? According to his kind intention. His kind intention, which gives us a sense that, okay, that God does have a plan, which he purposed in him, who is Jesus. So that theme scripture is really helping us grasp the idea that there's more to it than you just might think on the surface.
Right.
There is much more to it. So at the end of the last segment, you had mentioned that, okay, we're going to test the test.
Yeah. What about the New Testament?
Right, because, okay, the Old Testament, that's one story. The New Testament is a different story. Now, it's built on the foundation of the Old Testament.
Right.
But there are different things in the New Testament that did not exist in the Old.
Correct.
So did the meaning of the idea of hell or the grave change in the New Testament? That's the real question. Okay, well, we don't have time to do an exhaustive review of the New Testament. We're going to look at the New Testament primary word for hell. Okay, now, there are other words used for hell in the New Testament.
That's right, more than one.
Right, they have other meanings. We don't have time for those today.
But they're different words.
They are entirely different words.
Okay.
Okay, so the word for hell, and I think you mentioned this before, is Hades.
That's right.
And bottom line is the definition is really simple. What does it mean?
Unseen.
Yeah. Okay, and that really does fit along with what we talked about in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. covered over.
Right, kind of it does. Thing. It really does.
All right, now, so.
But is it the same word?
Aha.
I mean, we really need to know.
That's the question. You can say, okay, this is a nice, convenient word
right.
that you're saying. Is it used exactly in the same way as in the Old Testament?
Or is it different? Does it change everything?
Right, right. Good question. Let's work on that question. And folks, if you have a thought, it is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And signing up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, is a great idea, especially about this topic.
You gotta do it if you haven't done it already, because this really does lend itself to the Rewind format.
It really does.
It just puts it on paper so you can see it. You're going to see physical examples of the things we're trying to describe. Really, really, really makes great sense. So, okay, based on the scriptural evidence we found in the Old Testament showing there's no torment in Sheol, okay, and that's really what we did find, can we draw the exact parallel to the New Testament? Okay, Old Testament, Sheol, hell, grave, pit. New Testament, Hades, translated hell. So let's start with an Old Testament scripture with Sheol, Psalm 16:10.
Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
Now that's a prophetic utterance about Jesus.
It is. It is.
So it says in the Old Testament, you will not abandon me to the grave.
The grave.
All right. Now, let's look at the same scripture in the New Testament. It's quoted from the Old Testament.
Oh, that's interesting.
See, that's a great tool.
Wow.
Because when you find something that's quoted from the Old Testament, you know that they're going to use the same kind of description.
Exactly. Oh, so, that's interesting.
Okay, now you say exactly, but here is the inexact problem that we have with that based on translation. So, Jonathan, we're going to do a little redundant exercise here.
Okay.
And this redundant exercise is we're going to read Acts 2:27,
mm-hmm.
which is quoting verbatim the Psalm 16:10 you just read.
Okay.
But we're going to read it from the New International Version, from the King James Version, and then from the New Revised Standard Version.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Three different translations, and let's see why we're reading this verse three different times.
Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay.
Okay. That's very much like what we just read from the Old Testament.
The next is, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.
So that uses the word hell. The first one used the word grave. What about the New Revised Standard Version?
For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption.
So one uses the word grave.
Mm-hmm.
Next one uses the word hell. Next one doesn't even translate it and leaves it Hades.
Yes.
What does that tell you? See,
translations, there's a problem.
Now, look, translations are valuable tools,
mm-hmm.
and you need to have a translation because do you read Greek?
No.
Do you read Hebrew?
No.
So we need translators.
We need help.
Okay, so, but we have to also try to discern where a translation can go off on a personal bias
mm-hmm.
or a doctrinal or a denominational bias.
Correct.
Versus getting back to the core of the matter. So what does this tell us? It tells us two things. First of all, what about Hades?
Well, Sheol, as proven by its use in the Greek language, replaces the Hebrew word.
Okay, so Hades replaces Sheol.
Yeah, exactly.
Hades equals Sheol. We
Correct.
Know that because that verse was quoting the Old Testament.
And the second point, translations may not be a reliable final authority.
So it's not like you just throw translations out arbitrarily.
No.
But you say when it comes down to the exhaustive, topical Bible examination, we have to look at the different translations and weigh them out.
Yes. Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
I am challenged every day. I search for God every day in terms of trying to understand His character. And, you know, there are so many instances where the Lord Jesus is specific about who is God's plan, His truth revealed to. In Matthew 13 and other instances, where there's... I love your scripture from Ephesians, by the way. That's so revealing. But to know the mind of God. Okay, in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, Philip is sent on a mission. And the mission was to enlighten the eunuch that was returning, the Ethiopian eunuch was returning from worshiping in Jerusalem. And he was reading, the eunuch was reading evidently from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, I believe it is. And he was asked by Philip, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless someone enlightens me? And Philip revealed to him the truth about what he was reading. You see, it is God that reveals His mysteries to us. We struggle, we strive, we try. But unless the Spirit, God's Spirit, empowers us to understand, it is all in vain. So we need, we search, and it is God's desire by His pleasure that we understand His plan and character. Thank you. God bless.
Thanks, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Good day.
Good day. You know, Julius brought up, I think, a really, really basic and important point that I just want to spend a minute on here because I think it's such a valuable addition to our conversation. He's talking about, you know, God's Spirit, you know, playing a part in this whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the bottom line. And folks, listen carefully to this and test what I'm about to say in your own life experience, in your own observations of the world around you. Many people have gone to the scriptures to say, I'm going to show you that this is a bunch of hooey, a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of baloney. That's what they say.
Okay.
And when they examine the scriptures, their conclusion is, this is a bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch of baloney. Why is it that they conclude that, where somebody else will go to the scriptures and say, I'm going to show you how this is the mind of God, and they come away saying, see, this is the mind of God. It's the attitude with which you approach whatever your subject matter is. And we all, every one of us, myself included, all have bias. And when we go and look at the scriptures with the idea of saying, this is just really stupid. Look at this, you know. They couldn't wear two different kinds of fabric in the Old Testament. What kind of dumb God would tell them that? You can look at that scripture and say, yeah, this doesn't make much sense. Okay, and you're right. But that's not the conclusion. In other words, what Julius was telling us is that if you are looking to find the harmony of scripture, your mind will be open to seeing its connections. If you are looking to find disharmony in scripture
and fault,
you're going to find disharmony and fault, especially because you've got translations, you've got a book that's written over what, 1500 years or something?
Yep.
Or longer even, I don't even know. I don't even know how many authors. We got to get that information together. But so,
and say you have a prejudice against a certain brand of Christianity,
yeah,
and you're trying to beat that brand up by disproving them with the word. You can see how easy that could be.
Exactly. So what Julius brought up was so important. You know, folks, if you're listening and you're one of those skeptics, what I'm going to encourage you to do is if you want to take the challenge, and we are putting the challenge out, go ahead. Study the scriptures. Get that booklet because it'll help you put it in order. Again, how to study the Bible and have it make sense. You can call us at 866-985-4255 for your free copy, or you can email us at rick@christianquestions.net and we'll send you a free copy.
Yes.
But take the challenge with the idea of saying, if there's harmony, I want to see it and I want to understand it. Open your mind to the possibility that there's harmony and a plan and something much bigger that you could ever have imagined, and see what you come up with.
And we have four more tests to prove.
Right. We've spent this entire hour on this one test. So let's get back to that, Jonathan. Julius, thanks for the call and your comments. Very valuable. A second test of Sheol and Hades, the Sheol-Hades connection, the Old Testament and New Testament. First, two Old Testament scriptures that describe death in Sheol. Isaiah 25:8.
He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken.
Okay, he will swallow up death forever. Doesn't use the word Hades or Sheol.
No.
Uses the word death.
Right.
Hosea 13:14.
I will ransom them from the power of the grave.
Now that's the word Sheol.
I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? I will have no compassion.
Okay, so it uses death and grave, or death and Sheol, and those in that scripture. You've got Isaiah and Hosea. Now, both of those scriptures are quoted together in 1 Corinthians 15:54-55.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
So again, the word for grave here in this particular verse is Hades. So again, it's telling us in more than one place that Hades equals Sheol.
Right.
It's very, very clear. So Jonathan, you know, sometimes we go about these things and we're not sure what's what, we're not sure what the truth is. Let's go to another quick little soundbite from a movie, A Few Good Men, and you'll understand why we're playing this. It's very short.
Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red?
You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
And that's a very famous quoted line. You can't handle the truth. Folks, can we handle the truth of the scriptures? Can we understand and put in perspective what the plan of God is by doing exhaustive, topical study? One last verse here, Jonathan, because again, judgment is what it's all about. John 5:28-29.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have done good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
And again, the idea here is Jesus is here telling us that judgment is well in hand. You don't need hellfire for this purpose of judgment. There's a resurrection of judgment that is something entirely different. The scriptures, by exhaustive topical examination, have shown us that the word for grave and hell in the Old Testament and the word for grave and hell in the New Testament are synonymous and really have nothing to do with torture. So that causes us to question how to understand the Word of God. In the second hour coming up, we're going to be talking about a second testing ground, the study of symbolic language. So if we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, and stay with us. So much more to come. Folks, until the news and all of that, we'll be back. But till then, can we know the mind of God? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Arthur Schopenhauer once said, "The discovery of truth is prevented more effectively not by the false appearance of things present and which mislead into error, not by directly by weakness of the reasoning powers, but by preconceived opinion, by prejudice." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And pretty interesting subject here this morning, Jonathan.
It really is. Very detailed. Well, our question for this morning, our subject is, can we know the mind of God, part one? And our theme text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him.
And we're talking about, well, what is the mind of God? Now, look, none of us can really fully understand the mind of God. Let's put that on the table right here. But we can know the mind of God. We can know God's intentions for humanity by looking at the scriptures.
Yes.
The challenge with that is that there's so many different ways to look at the scriptures that you can interpret the mind of God a thousand different ways.
Right, right.
And they all cannot be correct. So how do we look into the scriptures to really truly dig through the tradition, through the history, through the translations, through all of those things, and really get the mind of God? There are five testing grounds for our scripture study. We went over one testing ground in the first segment of the program, in the first hour of the program.
That's right, Rick. That was exhaustive topical examination.
Looking at a subject from beginning Genesis to ending Revelation, the same subject matter throughout the whole Bible, and seeing if there's a harmony that we can understand in it.
Right.
And so we spent a lot of time on that. The second testing ground for our study is the study of symbolic language. The examination of Scripture with an eye for separating those things literal from those things symbolic.
And we have a free booklet if you would like to receive it. And all you have to do is call in at 866-985-4255, and we will send that to you. Or you can email us at rick@christianquestions.com, .net. And it's called How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense.
And the five testing grounds that we're going to be talking about, two today and then the rest in the future programming, are not things that we figured out on our own.
No.
No, we're not that smart. These are things that we read and were taught in terms of how to study the Bible so it does actually make sense. And that booklet really, really lays these out in a great, great, great way. So, Jonathan, the second testing ground that we're talking about right now is the study of symbolic language. The parables of Jesus and his occasional explanation of them, and notice I said occasional explanation of them, because most of the time he didn't explain them.
You're right.
Okay.
But he did a few times.
A few times he did. That helps us to understand the concept of that biblical symbolism is not only present, but common throughout Scripture.
So, Rick, we shouldn't take every word as literal in the Bible?
No, we shouldn't.
But what if that's what we do?
Well, if that's what we do, then we have to reconcile the whole picture. And we're going to use an example where that becomes a real difficult thing in just a few minutes.
Okay.
Okay? And But here's the thing, Jonathan. Jesus himself told us unequivocally that he spoke in picture language in many cases. Look, let's look at this. Mark 4, verses 13 to 15.
And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?"
So he's talking to them about his disciples, about the parable of the sower. And he's basically saying to them, now this is important language. He's saying, you don't understand what I just said? If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to be able to understand the other parables.
Exactly.
So he's saying this parable essentially is a key to unlocking the picture language that I'm going to be using in all of these other stories.
So he's teaching them the formula
exactly.
to understand parables.
Precisely.
Okay.
That's what he's seeing. And then he goes on to explain it. Let's go to verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 4.
The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them.
So, and he goes on to explain much more. We don't have time for all of that. But for the purpose of example, the sower sows the word. So he's saying the seed equals the word of God.
Right.
Okay. And then he's talking about there were four categories in that particular parable.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, look, the ones who are beside the road, this is who they represent. So he's saying, I told a story, and now I'm telling you what exactly the story means. Okay. So you've got this sense of picture language, symbolism, meaning something different in reality.
Wow. Okay. Jesus
himself is telling us that. Now, let's go to another parable where he does essentially the same thing regarding the parable of the wheat and the tares. This is Matthew 13, 36 to 39.
Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.
Okay, so he told this story, and they didn't get it. And so now, at least, they've got the courage to say, all right, Master, look, we're sorry. We don't understand. What are you telling us?
And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels.
So in a matter of a few sentences, he lays the whole parable out for them.
Yes.
He says, here is the symbolism. Take the symbolism and connect it to reality, and now you will understand what I was telling you.
So, but most people wouldn't have understood that.
Right, exactly. And that's why Jesus said, I teach in parables, so, and he quotes the scripture in Isaiah, seeing they may hear and not perceive, or seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand,
right,
lest they be converted.
Which he didn't want.
Right, at that point in time. Again, subject for another day. But the point is, Bible symbolism is everywhere in Scripture, and we have to be alert to it and know when it applies and know when to take things literally. Because sometimes, Jonathan, you have to take things literally.
You're right.
Okay, so how do you figure it out? Many things are mentioned in the Bible and in life can have literal and symbolic meanings. So you can have the same thing mentioned, and it can be meaning it literally or symbolically.
This next example is a riot.
And,
I mean,
and it's a great example of exactly
unbelievable.
That.
So unbelievable.
Here's the question. Does the Bible say that the earth will be destroyed? Yes, it does. Matthew 24:35.
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
That's a pretty strong scripture there.
It is.
Zephaniah 3:8.
Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up, as a witness, indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation and all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal.
So you got these strong scriptures that say, wow, the earth is doomed.
That's
absolutely
right. Will be destroyed.
Doomed.
Yep, that's
capital
what it says.
D, doomed. Does the Bible say that the earth will abide forever?
Yes, it does.
Now, wait a minute. We just said the Bible says the earth will be destroyed.
That's right. Yes.
Okay, Matthew 6:10.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Now, why would Jesus be praying for God's kingdom to come and be done on earth if the earth is doomed terminally for destruction? Isaiah 45:18.
For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
So the Isaiah scripture is very, very clear about God created the earth for a purpose, not for an end result of destruction, but to be inhabited. So now you've got the scripture that says it's all going to be burned up and destroyed. You've got the scriptures that say it's going to abide forever. It's going to be inhabited because that's God's plan. So these are directly contradictory to each other.
They are.
Or are they? See, that's the question. Or are they? And this is where the understanding of symbolic language becomes such an important part in our Bible study.
But we're not done yet, Rick.
Oh, we're not?
No.
Okay.
Does the Bible say that there will be a new earth?
Okay, wait. So you got destroyed, you got not destroyed, and now you got a new earth?
That's right.
And the answer is yes. The Bible says there will be a new earth. How do we know?
2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
So here, this new earth is going to be a new place, you know, where righteousness dwells. Now think about it. Jonathan, you know me. I drive a car till it's going to drop dead.
Right. Okay? Yeah, you take them to 300,000.
That's right. If it can go 300,000 miles, I'm the one who's going to get it there. Okay? You can be sure. I'll drag it to 300,000 miles. But see, when I get a new car, all right, I'm not refurbishing the old one. I'm tossing it away
and getting a brand new.
Yeah, because nobody's going to pay me a nickel for it. And getting something brand new. So is this new earth the same concept as the replacing of an old car that's all broken down? Because now you've got an earth that'll be destroyed, and the same earth that the other scripture says is going to abide forever. And now this other scripture you just read says it's going to be a brand new earth.
That's right.
Okay, and one more scripture on that, Revelation 21:1.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea.
So, okay, so it says the first ones passed away. So, folks, you see the dilemma you have in looking at scripture. And when somebody is looking at scripture to say, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions, they can take these three sets of scriptures, they can put their pencil down on the paper and say, see?
It's done.
Told you so.
Proved it.
It's all contradictory. None of this makes any sense. You know, get a grip. You know, and here's the question. Can all three of these things be right? Is it possible that they can all be right? And again, you know, we're featuring sound bites from movies today to help make our points. Let's go to the movie Fiddler on the Roof. This came out in 1971. It's an incredibly awesome, unbelievable, inspiring story. But this is Tevye, who the movie is about. This is Tevye's wisdom, if you will, in discussing in the town square with others about the issues of what was happening in their society.
You should know what's going on in the outside world.
Careful, my paper.
Why should I break my head about the outside world? Let the outside world break its own head.
Well put.
He's right. As the good book says, if you spit in the air, it lands in your face.
Nonsense. You can't close your eyes to what's happening in the world.
He's right.
He's right and he's right. They can't both be right.
You know, you are also right.
But, you know, see, Jonathan, understand that there was truth in what both of those individuals were saying.
Oh, yeah.
And Tevye, of course, Tevye doesn't want to cause trouble. He's in the middle of that. Yeah, he's right. I can see that. And then he hears the other side. Yeah, he's right. And the fact is, yes, both can be right. But how do you harmonize it all? And the question is, can all three of these particular examples about the destiny of the earth be correct? The earth will be destroyed, the earth will be abide forever, or the earth is just going to wholesale be replaced. Can he's right, and he's right, be right according to scriptural reasoning?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 1, coming up. So, does the earth stay around, or is it terminally fated for massive destruction? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 1. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And if you'd like the free booklet, you can call us at 866-985-4255. Or you can email us at rick@christianquestions.net. And that's how to study the Bible and have it make sense. And right now we're talking about the second testing ground, the study of symbolic language, which is the examination of Scripture with an eye for separating those things literal from those things symbolic.
And that really is a challenge.
It is.
And, you know, we just looked at that challenge in the context of the earth. And we can see the earth is represented three different ways in terms of its destiny.
Right.
Well, can they all possibly be right? We're going to get to that in just a moment.
But, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
And we have Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. The human cannot understand the mind of God because God exists beyond our minds. But God in his mercy has chosen to reveal himself to us. Proverbs 20:27, the human spirit is the lamp of the Lord, searching every inmost part. God reveals himself to us through Scripture and through his presence in our daily lives. Prayer must be constant in us. Intellect can achieve knowledge, but a quiet openness to God allows peace. Ephesians 1:9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
Take care.
And, you know, the idea that Randall brings out is very important. We are privileged to be able to get a glimpse into the mind of God because he chose to reveal that to us through Scripture. But here's the thing, Jonathan. Unless we get the Scriptures correctly, we're not going to get the proper understanding of the mind of God.
That's right.
This is a monumental task. It is not an easy thing.
It's a lifetime.
It is. It is. So the idea is understanding the how-tos of understanding the Bible. The first was exhaustive topical examination, and now we're looking at the study of symbolic language. Now, we talked about the earth. Remember the three potential destinies?
Right. One, the earth would be destroyed. The other, the earth would abide forever. And then the other, there's going to be a brand new earth.
Yes. So all three are correct. Now you say, wait, how can they all... Oh, okay. But we need to determine which are literal and which are symbolic, and that's really the key here. The search for biblical understanding is like following a trail of hints, following a trail of breadcrumbs, for instance.
Okay.
Okay? And again, I want to go to another movie just because it helps to make the point. This is from the movie I, Robot, and Will Smith's character is being given information to solve... the death of a very, very famous scientist. And here's how, again, we put several clips together to make the point of what he's doing.
Ansel and Gretel. Is that on the USR reading list?
Not precisely. You got to let the past be past. Oh, how did I ever raise such a mess? I could follow your trail of crumbs all the way to school.
Bread crumbs. Gigi, you're a genius.
True.
Tell me this isn't the robot case.
I think he's trying to tell me something, John. I think he's trying to tell me who killed him.
Come on, man. Some dead guy's trying to tell you something.
Hey. He ain't just some dead guy.
Maybe you should take a break, Dale.
We believe that S5 represents the absolute limit which robots can be developed.
No. One day they'll have secrets. One day they'll have dreams.
So the character, Jonathan, the investigator, is looking into this whole scenario and saying, there's a trail of breadcrumbs that I need to be following. I need to be alert to not miss anything along the way. And that's what the study of symbolic language in the Bible is. It's this trail of breadcrumbs. We're left with enough information to figure it out if we're paying attention. And that's a hard thing. That's it a hard is. Thing. So the earth-abiding forever scriptures, those seem to be very, very literal. We left one off when we read those earlier. Let's read that one now, Ecclesiastes 1:4.
A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever.
So that's a very straightforward, easy to grasp scripture. So let's assume, and now we are making an assumption here.
Okay.
Let's make the assumption that all of the scriptures that talk about the earth abiding forever are actually literal.
Okay.
Let's assume that that is the group that's literal. That would mean the other groups are symbolic somehow. So do we have scriptural support to say that, yes, the earth can actually be symbolizing something else? Are there scriptures that help us to understand that? And the answer is yes. There are scriptures to help us understand that. And let's take a look at this. Psalm 33:8.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him.
Now see, let all the earth fear the Lord. Does the physical ground have reverence for God?
No. It's the earth. It's dirt.
Right. So let the earth fear the Lord. Then it says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. So it's saying the earth. The inhabitants of the world. You see the connection?
Yes.
Okay, let's go to another one. Psalm 66:4.
All the earth will worship you.
See, the same kind of thing. Does the earth actually worship God?
No.
Okay.
And will sing praises to you. No, the earth doesn't sing either. You will sing praises to your name.
Yeah, they will sing praises.
They will sing praises to your name.
So they.
The inhabitants again.
Right. So you see that in some of these scriptures, you have the idea of the earth. But when it's explained within the context of that same scripture, it's given us a sense that the earth, humanity. Why? Because humanity is an earthly creation.
Sure.
Okay. Does that still fit? Let's go to another one. Micah 1:2.
Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple.
So, hear, O peoples. Listen, O earth. Does the earth have ears?
No.
But the people do.
Yes, they do.
So you have the sense, in these three different scriptures, you have a sense of the earth being a picture of something very specific having to do with the people.
That's right. The earth equals the social structure of man, the stable portion of mankind.
Okay. So again, we're drawing that conclusion by looking at how the scriptures describe earth in a symbolic sense. Now, every scripture that uses the word for earth is not symbolic. So we have to figure out which scriptures are symbolic and which ones are literal. But in these scriptures that you just read, Jonathan, obviously earth is very symbolic.
It is. It has to be.
And it's showing us that it symbolizes the people, the stable portion, the structure of mankind. Now, you can say, well, you're jumping to a conclusion. I mean, you know, it's convenient for you. Well, no, it's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of understanding. Let's further clarify symbols to help us get. Why did we say it's the people, but then we added that little extra statement, the stable portion of mankind? Why did we add that? Well, because there's other scriptures that tell us other things about mankind and the picture. Let's look at Isaiah 57:20.
But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss us refuse and mud.
So the wicked are like the tossing sea. So you've got the tumultuous sea representing the wicked. So the restless masses of mankind, we can see a representative in the sea.
Right.
So earth and sea represent all of humanity in all of its conditions.
But the sea is more specific.
Right. So you have the earth as, and it fits when you think. The earth is the stable part.
Mm-hmm.
The sea is constantly moving. So you see the stable structure of mankind pictured in the earth and the constantly moving restlessness of the sea picturing restless mankind. It really does fit as a picture for all of the human structure.
It does.
But again, if you're not looking for Bible symbols, then you're not going to find that kind of meaning.
How can we test this theory?
Well, we have to look further and see if it actually fits now. Okay?
Okay.
Now that we've got an understanding of, okay, here's a symbolism for earth, how does it fit? How does it work? Folks, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255. toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
And also remember, we are talking about five testing grounds for our Bible study. We're sharing our secrets. You know, how is it that we understand or try to understand Scripture? It's by applying these five different testing grounds in Bible study. The first was an exhaustive topical examination. This is the study of symbolic language. We have a free booklet that we're offering to you that really helps to describe these. It's very simple, very well done. It's called How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense. If you'd like a copy of that, you can call us at 866-985-4255. Speak to our call screener. Or you can email us at Rick, R-A-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. So, Jonathan, you said, how do you test this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's put it to the test by looking at a scripture that I think helps put it all in perspective. Again, how are we testing it? Not by philosophizing about it. Not by saying, well, this is really, I feel like it's right. I mean, I just got this gut feeling, Jonathan. That's not it. It's looking at the scriptures to prove themselves. Let's look at 2 Peter. So, folks, you have your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 13. We'll break it up into pieces.
Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.
So this is obviously a focus on the last days, the end times, which we are a part of at this point. And, you know, there's mockery going on in this first part of 2 Peter. What happens next?
For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water.
Okay, so now it's talking about the earth existed long ago, and really that's got to be pretty literal, right, Jonathan?
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed. So
sounds like the flood.
Right. So, but what was actually destroyed in the great flood? Was it the literal heavens and the literal earth that were destroyed?
No.
It was the corrupt, sinful
society.
Social
yes.
structure.
Yep.
So it says the world at that time was destroyed. So Peter is helping us understand that the earth was there and the earth made it through
mm-hmm.
this great flood.
Yes.
But what was destroyed was the evil intentions of man and that social structure. Well, what about the heavens? Because it says that, you know, the heavens existed long ago and so forth. So what about the heavens? The heavens were literally created by God, and they are also a symbol, just like the earth, of something else. Now you think, wait a minute, slow down. So we're saying that the earth can be a symbol of the social structure of man, the stable portion of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
We can say the sea can be a symbol of the restless masses of mankind.
Right.
And now we're saying heavens also fits into the picture language, the symbolic language that we're talking about here. Ephesians 6:12.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places.
So that scripture really helps us understand. Heavens equal higher or spiritual controlling powers.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see that there is a subline of symbolism. Earth, sea, heavens. Something talking about the destruction of structure, social structure. Verse 7 of 2 Peter 3.
But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
Okay, so the present heavens and earth imply that there was a previously mentioned heavens and earth.
Mm-hmm,
okay?
Mm-hmm, okay?
And possibly a future heavens and earth. But see, understand how important it is to get the symbols now. Because what's this saying so far? It's saying the first world, the first social and spiritual order, met with a destructive flood. Peter explained that to us. The present heavens and earth, the present social and spiritual order, not physical heavens and physical earth, are reserved for the destruction of purifying a fire. So it's saying, Jonathan, social structure was destroyed once, it's going to be destroyed again, and the social orders are going to be replaced with a new social order, not a new physical heavens or earth.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God? Part 1, coming up. Can the study of the Bible symbols really reveal God's plan to us. Are we blind without that understanding? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, Can We Know the Mind of God, Part 1? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, christianquestions.com. And we have a free booklet called How to Study the Bible and Have It Make Sense. If you'd like a free copy, call us at 866-985-4255 or email us at rick@christianquestions.net.
And, Jonathan, during the break, Trish, our call screener, my wife, dropped a note in front of me about, okay, you know, you're talking about studying the Bible, and look, if God wants us to know Him and love Him, and why did He make it so darn complicated? You know, you've got all this complication, and you've got symbols, and you've got exhaustive study here, and it's exhausting. Why didn't God just say, look, here's the way it is. It's really simple. Get it and follow me. And I think the answer to that is because the plan of God unfolds in pieces over time. And that's going to be one of the study features in our next next part.
Another testing ground.
Yeah, it's going to be study by time frame. And now Jesus told us that the age of the gospel is not the time for everybody to get it. Remember, He said that seeing they may see and not perceive.
That's right.
Hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they be converted.
It's not time yet.
Jesus was saying, I don't want to convert the masses. Why
yet.
Would He say, right, yet? Because it was part of the unfolding of the plan of God. So we're in the middle of this study of symbolic language, the examination of Scripture with an eye for separating those things literal and from those things symbolic. We're in the middle of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 13, because this uses literal and symbolic language for the earth, which was our example to help us understand why symbolism and understanding it is so important. So let's drop back in on 2 Peter 3, 3 to 13. We'll pick up with verses 8 and 9.
But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
So now it's talking about God's desire for all to come to repentance.
That's
powerful stuff.
That is wonderful.
So you say He's got this desire for all to come to repentance, but Jesus, we just talked about Jesus saying, I don't want to convert them.
Yet.
So that must mean there's more to the story afterwards.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
But now, here we have, that's a different story. We can't talk about that now, even
right.
though I'd like to. We have a strong literal reminder in the midst of symbolic prophecy that God has very long vision and that His plan is for complete repentance. It says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And basically what Peter is saying is, and I'm going to do a lot of paraphrasing here, chill. Relax. This is going to take a long time. Let it work its way through. God's got it in hand. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. You think you're impatient? I mean, look at...
the patience of God.
Yeah, it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. So He gives that literal reminder to say, just relax. And then Peter goes back to symbolic language. And again, it's kind of confusing, but that's why we have to be students of Scripture. Verses, 10 and 11.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
So, again, the symbol that we determined in the last segment was the established social order of things.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying it's going to be destroyed with intense heat. There's going to be the corruption and the hypocrisy of mankind is going to come out in such a dramatic way that all of these things are going to fall apart. It's highly symbolic. An exhaustive study of the above terms that we just read, Jonathan, reveals a clear consistency in meaning. The earth, the world, the social order is going to come crashing down and be destroyed in a way where it, that particular social order, will never rise again. See, that's what the symbolic meaning is telling us. And that's nothing for us to fear.
No, it's not.
It's something for us to rejoice in. So let's go back to Hebrews, 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's pick up with verses 12 to 13.
Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat.
Spiritual powers will be destroyed. The elements, the earth will melt in intense heat. Not the earth, the physical terra firma, but the social order of things.
But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
So that tells us then, unequivocally, that the new heavens and new earth are really new spiritual controlling power to rule over a new social structure of man here on earth once the old is purged out.
Makes sense.
So the symbol does work.
Satan's rule overthrown.
That's right. It does fit, and it's not something you have to really stretch for.
No.
What we have to do, and folks, here's what we have to do, though. We have to be willing to look into Scripture and say, wait a minute. There are a lot of things in Scripture about the mind of God, about the plan of God, that I may not understand. And, you know, look, you and I have to do this just like everybody else.
Yes, we do.
And we have to look into Scripture with our minds open to try to hear what the Scriptures really say, not hear what we'd like the Scriptures to really say or what we already think the Scriptures really say. That's the hard part of all of this, because humanity is really good at getting tied up in our own thinking.
Oh, yeah.
And our own ideas. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4. All, we are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. And that means we're on right now.
And our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And if you have a smartphone, get our app. It's free.
That's
go to
right.
your app store. Type in Christian Questions.
Sometimes the best things in life really are free.
Yes.
So Christian Questions app. Therefore, the downloading for your convenience at your app store. Just type in Christian Questions. And again, Jonathan, Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, especially for a program like this, because this is the revealing of what we believe are the real keys for understanding the message of the Scriptures.
All our secrets are coming out.
And again, this free booklet we keep talking about, How to Study the Bible and How to Have It Make Sense, is not something we wrote, but something we learned from.
Yes.
Okay? And so, again, if you'd like that, you can call us here at
866-985-4255.
Or you can email us at Rick, R-A-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. So Jonathan, to wrap up the 2 Peter discussion, sometimes we look at verses like this and the question may arise as to why we would think that the Scriptures mix literal and symbolic language. I mean, if you're going to be literal, be literal. If you're going to be symbolic, be symbolic. I mean, what's the problem here, mixing the two, okay?
isn't that how we communicate, Rick?
But that's the point. That's the way humanity communicates. We easily understand this. We want to go to one more movie soundbite that begins with a literal question, uses symbols in its argument, and then comes back to literal circumstances. This is from the movie A Knight's Tale, and this is when, what's the guy's name, the hero, Will something? I forget his name.
William Thatcher?
William Thatcher, yeah, he's right there on the paper, right. He's in stocks, you know, he's been revealed as not being a real knight, and the people are very angry, and Chaucer, his poet, his resident poet, is trying to defend him because he really has a wonderful character about him. So let's listen to Chaucer going from literal to symbolic to literal.
I ask you, what makes a man noble? His lineage or his heart? My lord, it's true, was born poor in Cheapside, London, and so what? For he is as true as steel. No truer, for he is like gold to me. He is like gold, and you and I are merely iron. And yet you people, you would come to see him rust. For shame. Shame on you. Leave him. Go home.
very dramatic. And you hear the point that he made. He's talking about the man's character. And he goes into the analogy. He's like steel. No, he's like gold to me. And we follow that.
We do.
We understand exactly what he was saying and the analogy that, and you've come to watch him rust. They didn't come to watch him literally rust. Everybody knows that. Everybody in the audience knew that. But he used the symbol to make the literal point.
Yes.
That's the way humanity communicates.
Mm-hmm.
So why do we get surprised when the Bible follows that exact same pattern?
We shouldn't be.
And that's the point. We shouldn't be, because the Bible was written so that we could gain an understanding if we are willing to dig in and go beyond what our personal biases might be. And that's really one of the difficulties in understanding Scripture is being able to get past yourself to get to the core value of what the truth might be. So folks, you know, as we begin to wrap this up, you know, with these keys in hand, of study in hand, we've gone through two keys of study in hand so far, right?
That's right,
We've gone through the exhaustive topical study.
Exactly.
And we've gone through the study of symbolic language.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back to some prophecies from last week's program, because we talked about this with David Christensen. But these now really, I think, might ring even more true, more loudly, as we have these things kind of behind us. Psalm 22:27.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee.
So the ends of the world shall remember the Lord. Is it talking about the physical earth?
No.
No, the ends of the world, the people, will remember the Lord, and they will come to worship before him. Isaiah 11:9.
They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
And with the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord, is knowledge of the Lord going to be in boxes all over the world?
No.
That's not what it means.
It's the people, the humanity will be full of the knowledge of the Lord.
So the social order will be different than it is now.
And as the waters cover the sea, these aren't those restless masses. Restless seas. These are calm seas.
So the idea is that things will change. That's why there's a new heavens and a new earth. It's not physical replacements, but it's spiritual replacement and social replacements.
Right. And why did Jesus tell us to pray for thy kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? For that very purpose.
So that helps us to really grasp that the plan of God is very comprehensive. But, Jonathan, to get to it, we have to be willing to apply ourselves.
That's right.
In a very, very deep way. Now, we're going to continue this series, not next week. It'll take us several weeks to get back to this. But in our next part, there's three more testing grounds that we just want to mention to you now so you know what we're going to be discussing later on.
And, Rick, the third testing ground is study by time frame.
That is a powerful lesson there.
You know, something like the Jewish age versus the gospel age.
Well,
that's a different time period.
Right. When Israel was under the law.
Right.
And then we say Jesus nailed the law to the cross.
And we're under the spirit of the law.
That's a different time frame.
Yes.
There's a different set of guidelines. It's the examination of Scripture with an eye for understanding that all Scriptures do not apply to all periods of time through the plan of God.
Right.
They don't apply to all periods of time. So we have to understand the time frame for these scriptures.
And Rick, the fourth testing ground, the importance of context. One of your favorite words.
This is one of my favorite methods of Bible study, is getting the context.
It's something like who's speaking and who's being spoken to.
Right.
Important to dissect that.
Right. And if we don't get that, then we don't get the meaning. So it's understanding the impact that both the large and the small context of any Bible verse have on its true meaning. See, there's the immediate context,
mm-hmm,
of a Bible verse.
Right.
But then there's the bigger context of a Bible verse.
Yes.
The overall happening versus that one event. So both of those, and we'll go through some examples on those as well.
And the fifth testing ground, Rick, is study by type and antitype.
By what?
I guess,
did they have typewriters back then?
I don't know.
Or were they anti-typewriter? Is that what you're saying?
How about this? Something like the lamb in the Old Testament pictures Jesus.
Okay, so it's realizing that many Old Testament events had significance far beyond their original import.
Yes.
So when we look at the Passover, Remember the original Passover in Egypt when the children of Israel are being going to be released from slavery?
That's right.
What had to happen in every household?
They had to slay a lamb.
A lamb had to be slain and the blood had to be applied to their house. That was a type. That was a picture of something later. The Apostle Paul makes this one really easy. Jesus, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Yes.
So he says that was a picture of something enormously bigger.
Later.
Later than the deliverance of just one nation.
Yes.
It's the deliverance of the world of mankind.
Yes.
So there are these other three testing grounds for our Bible study that help us understand how important it is to really put things in order. And Jonathan, once we do, then the message of Scripture can really begin to pull itself together. This morning, we talked about exhaustive topical Bible study, looking up all the Scriptures on any given subject. You can do that with all the tools that are available.
The concordances.
Right. And by doing so, you get the bigger picture of what's being spoken of, and it can be surprising, as the example of hell that we used this morning. The second was the study of symbolic language, realizing that very real things can also mean something symbolic, and in the same set of Scriptures can mean real things or symbolic things, and that's the way humanity talks anyway.
And they can truly harmonize.
And that's the point. It's the harmony of the gospel. It's the harmony of the Old and New Testament to help us understand the mind of God. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. We've certainly enjoyed being with you and sharing with you some magnificent tools to help us understand the mind of God. Till next week, think about it.